that's removed also. Somebody doesn't want you searching the scriptures or studying. Praise the Lord for a pastor who will do that, who will be so thorough and warn his congregation. You know, I was thinking this afternoon, I got down on my knees and I bowed my head before a holy God and recommitted myself to praying for this pulpit. I don't mean that we idolize this pulpit or worship it, but this pulpit elevates the Word of God, and I mean the preaching that comes from this pulpit, all the men who preach from this pulpit. And I recommitted myself to praying for this pulpit because we saw a man here get saved this morning, and that's what it's all about. It's all about people getting saved, getting right with God, getting their lives changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful. I was so excited about that. I should have gone outside and ran around the bus and hollered, you know. But it's a wonderful thing. I love to be around gospel preaching. I love to be around people getting saved. And it takes the prayers of God's people. So somebody in here is praying, but there are somebody in here, or some people in here who are not, I'm sure, and some people in here who need to recommit themselves to praying for this pulpit and praying that God would do wonderful things to this church in the days ahead. Tonight, I want to be talking about a sermon I've entitled The Sacrifice of Praise. The Sacrifice of Praise. Our text is from 1 Peter. And if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, I'll be preaching on the sacrifice of praise tonight. I apologize to Kyle. Kyle has to hear this now for the second time. He was at the nursing home ministry. I thought the Lord just put that sermon on my heart for the nursing home, but I just can't get away from it. I want to say a little bit more about it tonight. I wanted to preach tonight about the Sham Master. I want to bring a message to you guys called the Sham Master. It's one that I'm going to enjoy preaching. It's one that you may not enjoy hearing. If you are a sluggard, if you're slothful, if you're lackadaisical about Christian living, you're going to get a size 13 U.S. Army patented combat boot right upside the backside of you if you are lazy. And that'll be one of those messages where I'm trying to get you going and doing something for Jesus Christ. But tonight we have a more sober, more serious message tonight called The Sacrifice of Praise, and from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this message. I thank you for the great things that you do in the midst of us. I thank you, Lord, for hearing the prayers of your children, Father, and for answering them in such great ways. We thank you for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that God commendeth his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, I thank you that you have mercy. That I thank you for the gospel that God offers sinful people eternal life. I pray now that you would help me, Lord, on this delicate subject. I'm foolish, Lord. I need wisdom. I haven't lived that long. I haven't seen very many things, Lord, but I believe I have some experience here, have something to hopefully be a help to these people here tonight. I pray that you'd give me wisdom, that you'd be with my mouth. Help me not to say anything here tonight to hurt your precious saints. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Tonight, the sacrifice of praise. Let's take a look at verse 5 and notice, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Now that's the true house of God. Christians individually, now this is going to be referring to the church, to actual born-again believers who form the body of Christ, and that is the church, we're referred to as a house, as lively stones that are built up to make a spiritual house. And we're also referred to as an holy priesthood. Each and every believer, if you have trusted Jesus Christ and by faith have made him your Savior and received him as your Savior, and you are adopted into God's family, you are also a priest, whether you know it or not. You're not only a priest, but you're a saint, which removes the whole Catholic system and dogma there and removes any need for you to have to go to some Baalite priest or some counterfeit Jewish Old Testament priest to have your absolution or forgiveness of sins or any kind of favor with God at all. We are saints automatically the day that we receive Jesus Christ, and we are priests. We are holy priests unto God. And I want to talk a little bit about what that means to be a priest. That is the priesthood of the believer. Now it says we're a spiritual house and holy priesthood. The priesthood of the believer is a Baptist distinctive, and it's the basis of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. As believers in Jesus Christ, you are a priest, and that means that simply you can offer up intercessory prayers on the behalf of somebody else as a priest of God. That means that you can tell somebody that their sins have been forgiven. Now, you have nothing to do with it. They don't have to go through you to have their sins forgiven. When Brent came forward today, he didn't have to go through me to accept Jesus Christ, but God uses men to lead other men to Jesus Christ. Just like Peter, when he was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was brought there by his brother. But you can tell somebody that their sins are forgiven based on the authority of the Word of God. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, and on, and then it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you lead somebody in salvation and they trust Jesus Christ, and you say, do you mean that with all your heart? Did you mean business? The best way you know how, did you just accept Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins to save you from eternal hell? And I don't mean purgatory. And they say, yes, I did. Yes, I did. And you can say, well, based on the authority of the Word of God, your sins have been forgiven. Based on the authority of the Word of God, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, and behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. You can tell them, and that is something that you can do as a priest. Now, we shouldn't get to thinking too highly about this, because it's a holy priesthood, but notice that we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. It's a spiritual priesthood. What we're involved in is not physical. And what we're involved in is a holy priesthood. It's a holy priesthood. To be holy means that we are set apart. Like the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, it says that they were set apart. The nation of Israel, who was not reckoned or counted with the nations. God did not count them with all of the nations of the world. He set them apart, and they were set apart for God's service. And that's what we are as priests. As the priesthood of the believer, we are set apart for God's service. And it's holy. It's holy. Notice in chapter 2, look at verse 1, how Paul starts this whole thing out. Because if anybody's up on a pedestal or thinking too high of themselves, he's going to take them down a peg. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. This is something that we should know from the Bible. It is biblical, but it ought to be a humbling thing, because God says that it's a holy priesthood. What we're involved in, folks, is serious business. It's serious business. And the priesthood of the believer, the life of the believer, should be a holy life, separated from this world. Our conversation is in heaven, the Bible says. The Bible says we're fellow citizens with the saints. We've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And the people that you used to run with, the crowd that we used to run with, they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. The people that I knew before I got saved, where are they now? I go knock on their doors. I try to talk to them about Jesus Christ. I see them at different things, funerals and what have you. And I try to talk to them. I tell them what the Lord's done in my life. And they don't want anything to do with me. The people that I used to run with, they think it's strange that I don't run in the same excess of rioting. That's the party lifestyle, which is actually a death style. And they won't, you know, all you have to do, if you're worried about separation and you're worried about the friends that you have prior to receiving Jesus Christ, all you have to do is just become an outward witness. Let them know what happened to you. Let them know what Christ means to you. And you don't have to worry about separating yourself from your friends, so-called friends. They'll separate themselves from you. And you have to be separated. You have to be separated. In the priesthood of the believer, you have to be separated. A spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices. But first of all, before I talk about that, notice that it's acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It's acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. As I said, we don't have to go through another man to get our prayers answered. And as somebody just recently said from this pulpit, that Pastor Leafley or any other preacher who gets up here, he doesn't have like a special line to be able to get a hold of the Lord. He doesn't have the Lord's ear any more than anybody else in here does. Anybody else who will live godly in Christ Jesus can have the same attention from our Heavenly Father. Notice here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." That's a good verse to have underlined in your Bible. It's a good verse to have memorized in dealing with people on visitation and with Catholics, that we only have one middleman between us and God, and that is Jesus Christ. And as far as your spiritual sacrifices that you're going to make, they're acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. So if you don't have Jesus Christ, you have no access to God. As far as his favor or his grace goes, your prayers will be heard. But if you're without Christ tonight, you have no access to God unless you go through the middleman, the mediator, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, "And holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices." We have spiritual sacrifices as a priesthood. Now, in the Old Testament, a priest was one who worked around the tabernacle, and when the children of Israel would have an offering to make to the Lord for whatever that offering might be, whatever purpose it may be, whether it's the Day of Atonement or whether it's for a sin that they've committed, whatever it might be, they had to come to the tabernacle, come to that priest, and bring them a offering. And it was not a spiritual offering, it was a literal physical offering that they had to bring to the priest. And it cost them something to bring an offering to the Lord, because they had to bring it of their own livestock, which was their livelihood. It was valuable to them in those days. And they couldn't just bring the runt, you know, or one that's all fouled up or something like that. They had to bring the best one they had, if it was a goat or a lamb or a heifer or whatever it might be, if it was doves. It cost them something either way, and they had to bring the very best to the Lord. So the sacrifice was an expensive sacrifice, is the point I'm trying to get across. It was an expensive sacrifice. Now, if you find somebody today who's offering up physical sacrifices, you know that they're offering up sacrifices to devils. The only physical sacrifice that we can offer up as a believer is our body. We're supposed to offer up our body. But if you find somebody talking about they're offering up a literal physical sacrifice, you know that they are sacrificing to devils. God will accept spiritual sacrifices, and only by Jesus Christ. Now, some of these sacrifices are, there's five of them. Number one, your communications. Sometimes the Bible uses that word in reference to your lifestyle or your manner of life. And other times it uses it in reference to money, to the green. And in this, I'm referring to money, your communications. That is a sacrifice that we're supposed to bring to the Lord. That's a sacrifice that we offer up to the Lord. Number two, doing good. Just doing good. Doing right as a Christian. That's a sacrifice. Number three, thanksgiving. And number four, praise. And number five, your body. Now look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Let's look at some of these sacrifices. And I want to think about it in this light, that sometimes, we're moving on to point number two, just to let you know where we are. Sometimes in your life, it will be a sacrifice to do these things. There will be times when it is a sacrifice, that is, it's hard to do these things. It's a lot easier to talk about it. It makes for good preaching. I can just get up here and preach about it all day long, but then I got to get down from the pulpit. I have to go back to my life tomorrow and do what I'm talking about, put my preaching into practice. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." And then notice over in Romans chapter 12, we'll see the other one. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12. This is the verse, these are the verses that the Lord used to call me to Bible school and call me to surrender my life, which I realized, I thought I'd get down on my knees and I commit my life to the Lord and it's done. I committed my life to the Lord, 100% sold out. I realized that it's a process. It doesn't just happen all at once. But Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You say, brother, everything you're talking about here, it sounds like you're talking about my whole life. It sounds like you're talking about everything. Is there anything left for myself? No. You know what you're offering up? You're offering up yourself. You are putting yourself up onto the altar, and you can't get down. Once you give yourself, you realize you're not in control anymore. You're on the altar, and we're actually in the hands of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we're talking about the body. We're talking about the money. I mean, that's 99% of it right there, isn't it? The body, the money, doing good, communications, thanks, praise. It's everything, your whole heart. God wants nothing less than 100%. God wants the whole heart, and he will not be satisfied with 99%. I know from history, from experience in my own life, that you think you're sold out, and you think you've given the Lord 99 or 100%, and you've actually given him maybe 95. And the Lord, I mean, being realistic here, the Lord will bring you along. The Lord will let you be involved in a few things and let you serve him here and there. But the whole time, the Lord's tugging on your heart. And you think, well, didn't I give you enough, Lord? Or haven't I given you all? And the Lord will show you, no. No, you haven't. There's still this. And he'll show it to you. So to be realistic, the Lord wants 100%. The Lord will deal with you. The Lord's reasonable. But eventually, he wants 100%. If you've given him 95, that's not good enough. If you've given him 99, that's not good enough. The Lord wants 100%. Now, there's going to be times when it'll be a sacrifice for you to do these things. It'll cost you something to do them. There'll be times when trials come, like losing a job, like when the economy fails or slumps. Like sometimes you got to stand alone at a job site. You know, sometimes, a lot of times, I have to go to a job site and I'm standing alone there for Christ. Do you know how hard that is, especially for a new believer? Take a soldier going into the military and he's the only Christian in his barracks. Do you have any idea how hard that is? Going on to a job site and going to a dock or going into a factory and listening to the way people are cursing your Savior's name, the way they're laughing and telling dirty jokes, and you're not going to get along with them unless you start going in their direction. And if you want to get along with them and laugh and joke around with them, you got to start going in their direction. Otherwise, you just got to stand alone and ask the Lord to give you some wisdom. But sometimes that's what the result is. It'll cost you something for that sacrifice of doing good, of doing right. It'll cost you to have to stand alone sometimes, not to have some friends, not to be in the clique, not to be the most popular guy on the job site. And that'll cost you something because you got to go to work every day there. You got to work with those people every day, day in, day out. That's your livelihood. And it starts to wear on you. Sometimes the flesh is weak. Like Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says that the spirit was willing, but the flesh is weak. Sometimes it's a sacrifice to do right just because the flesh is weak. You know, believe it or not, but there's some days when I wake up and I say, I don't feel like being a Christian today. I like honesty, because you guys think, what? But come on, be honest with yourself. Aren't there days when you wake up and you say, I don't feel like being a Christian today. I just don't feel like doing it. I don't want to roll out of the bed and pray. I don't want to get up and read my Bible. I don't want to go to the work and praise people or praise the Lord. And I don't want to stick out like a sore thumb today. I don't want to be weird. I just want to fit in. And I'm tired. And I just don't feel like putting forth the effort. Are there days like that for you? Am I the only one? It's a sacrifice sometimes to do right. You know, Bob Jones Sr., if any of you are familiar with him, Bob Jones Sr., he used to say, just do right. That's what he always preached to his students. Just do right, whether you feel like it, whether you're hurting, whether you've lost your job, whether you don't understand what's going on, just do right. Just do right as a Christian. It's a sacrifice sometimes. Sometimes you have to do right, and you have no answers to your questions. You don't understand what's happening. You don't feel like it, but you just have to do right and trust the Lord. And it's a sacrifice. Number three. Now, I've talked about the priesthood of the believer. I've talked about the times in life when it'll cost you something. It'll be a sacrifice. And number three, I want to talk about a more delicate subject. And it'll seem like I'm talking about point number two, but it's something a little bit more. When the trials come, you know, when you grow up and life gets real, when the hurts come, when things happen to you that you thought would never happen to you, when you grow up and you realize that sin and death entered into this world, and I am not exempt. The consequences, the results of sin in this world will touch each and every individual in this world. And some people get dealt a better hand than others. Some people get dealt a bad hand. And when those things come, this is how this point's different than number two. How do we respond? How do we as Bible-believing Christians respond to that? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, if you'll turn there and look at that, that's another good verse to have underlined, to have memorized, however you like to keep track of these verses. You might not like to mark in your Bible. I have no problem with marking in my Bible. I mark it all up. It's very handy to me. Most importantly, I like to hide these verses down in my heart. Because when the trials come and when the hurt comes, with that you also have the nagging voice of a devil or of some unclean spirit sometimes. And he'll want to tell you it's not right what your Lord's done to you. If God loved you, he wouldn't let this happen. What are you going to do now? You have no answers. What are you going to do? And it's good to have verses of Scripture memorized because Jesus Christ himself, when he was tempted, do you remember how he used Scripture? He would wield the sword of God and he would use Scripture to fight back against the devil. And that's how we're supposed to do it. Giving us an example. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's read that one more time and let it sink in. Good verse to hide in your heart. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It says that we ought to give thanks for everything in our lives. No exceptions. The Bible's plain enough. You might not understand everything in the Bible, but what you need to understand in the Bible, you'll be able to get it. And this one here, in everything, give thanks. Because it's the will of God. I have a story and then I'll close. I want to tell you about a woman named Mrs. Helms. While I was in Bible school, I was involved with working during the day, working construction, going to class at night. I would eat somewhere in between and try to spend a little bit of time with my wife on the weekends. I coveted sleep as much as possible. I spent every other spare moment of time trying to study and trying to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And as I was involved in my own little life, in my own little circle that I traveled on God's creation down there in Pensacola, Florida, I pretty much just thought about myself. I mean, really. I wanted to be soul conscious and witness, but I had no idea really of how Christians around me are suffering. Christians around me are going through some things, and some tough stuff. And Mrs. Helms was one. As I would go to the Wednesday night prayer service, and I would go there, and I began to hear about a woman named Mrs. Helms. And it, as it turns out, it's a woman had been going to church there for a long time, and she'd been suffering with Lou Gehrig's disease. And I had no idea about it. She didn't bring it up much at all, but when it got to the point to where it was keeping her from coming to church, then the prayer requests started coming up. People started saying, pray for her. She's in real bad shape now. And she, as you know, that disease, it destroys the muscles. And she went to church for as long as she could, but when it finally got to the point to where she just wasn't mobile enough, and where it was too much of a hassle, or not a hassle, but too much of a job for her husband to get her to church, they began to have to stay at home. Well, she was at home. And did she get bitter with the Lord? Did she turn her back on the Lord? Is that why she left church? No, it's just because she couldn't go anymore. She was willing to make the sacrifice, but she couldn't go. And then the next thing we know, we hear in the prayer meetings that Mrs. Helms is locked in her home. She's homebound, and she's a shut-in, and she would like some young preachers to go over there and hold church services in her house. And so I heard about that, and I thought, I'd like to go over there for one of those services. I knew one of the guys was going to preach, and I went with him. And we went into her house, and they were having a house church service. And we were sitting there in her living room, had as many chairs in there as we could. And there was Mrs. Helms, sitting by the table with all of her medications. And she was sitting there in her wheelchair there. And in the beginning, she could still move her mouth. She could still kind of mouth things and make noises. But I guess she'd pretty much started to lose the function of her mouth. But before she lost the function of her mouth, and before those muscles began to break down and to get so weak that she couldn't even control her tongue or her jaws, I'm told that she would witness to every one of those nurses and those home health aides that would come in to take care of her. She was just witnessing to them like crazy. And then when her mouth stopped working, you know what she did? She'd get a little pad of paper and a pen, and she'd start praising the Lord Jesus and telling them about her Savior and trying to witness to him. Can you imagine one of them home health aides sitting there just being, I bet they're just, you know, shaking and scared to death, and there's this woman writing out verses, you know, and witnessing to them. They couldn't go anywhere. And now she's just witnessing like that, and we'd go to these meetings, and then eventually the time came and somebody asked me to preach. And I went home and I told the Lord, I don't know what to tell this lady. I don't know how to help her. I don't know what I'm going to do here. So I started to pray and ask the Lord for a message. And he gave me a message. And Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And I said, well, she's going to get rest. She's going to get from the Lord. And I went back to that house, and I fumbled through that message. And I felt, just felt like a perfect fool standing up there. I don't know what to say to her. I didn't know what to say. I went through the message, and I preached that thing. And you know, you could see it in that woman's face. You just start talking about her Savior, and her face would light up. And we had some great meetings in her home. But, you know, when I left that place, I don't think it was Mrs. Helms that was ministered to. I think it was me. Because I saw something. I saw a saint of God, a holy priest, going through something. And while she's going through it, just trusting God. And it was a sacrifice for her to praise God, to thank him, to go through all of that. And you know, the thing tore her husband up. It tore him up. And when she died, he got on his Harley and he rode out of town. And as far as I know, he hasn't come back. And maybe he has, but as far as I know, he hasn't. And it tore him up. It's a difficult thing. This is, you know, real life. Some people go through some things. I don't know how. I guess once you get there, you just pray for the Lord to give you grace. Now, in closing, is there a hurt in your life that you need to thank God for? In everything, give thanks. Now, if I'm supposed to preach the whole counsel of God, tonight I'm preaching 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 at this point. In everything, give thanks. It makes sense to me. I'm not trying to hurt anybody here. I'm not trying to open up any wounds. I'll just tell you this. I went through it myself. One night in school, preacher got up and he preached a message about this. And it just tore me up, to tell you the truth. And I said to the Lord, I said, I want to be faithful in all your word. I'm a dirty dog. I don't deserve to be here. You've had so much mercy on me. You've been so long-suffering. And there's one thing in my life that just stands out, and I wish it was different, and I don't know why you've done this. I don't know what it is, and I don't understand, and I may not ever understand, but I went forward. I went down to the altar that night, and I wept at the altar. And you know what? It felt good. It was kind of relieving, because I don't want to fight against my God. And He's God, and I'm not. I'm His property. He bought me with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though it hurts, and it may not ever stop hurting, I still thanked Him for it. And maybe I'll have to live with it for the rest of my life. I don't know. But I thanked Him for it because I wanted to be obedient. And if you can't thank God for that one thing that maybe you're thinking of now, at least try thanking Him for the whatever else you can. Thank Him for everything else. Because we know Romans chapter 8, 28, that all things work together for good. So in the meantime, when you're waiting for God to work that thing out for good, and maybe He'll show it to you before you go home to meet Him, in the meantime, thank Him for everything else that you can thank Him for if you can't thank Him for that right now. But in obedience to the Word of God, it says, in everything, give thanks. And sometimes I just wake up and I say, Lord, I thank You that I have shoes on my feet. I thank You that I have a job. I thank You that I have good health. I thank You that I have a wife that loves me. I thank You, thank You, thank You. And I go through all of those things, and I praise the Lord and thank the Lord, even when it's a sacrifice. And you know what? It does my heart a lot of good. And I know it pleases the Lord, and that's what I want to do, and that's what I want for you here tonight. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, and I have